I'll be reading verses 6 through 12. That's found on page 1014 in the Pew Bibles. First Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. May God bless the reading of this word. Last Sunday, I took a walk with Steve and Terry and the boys. And, you know, if you've ever walked with them, you know they're quite curious. And they want to see everything. So we're going by this wall, and of course, you know, there's a wall there. What do you want to do? You want to see what's on the other side. So Manny climbs up a tree so he can see what's on the other side. And all the boys are just looking at things, you know, whether it's toads, and or field mice, or caches. Is that a plural of geocache? Geocache. Anyway, they're finding all sorts of things. They're looking, and guess what? As they go and they look, they see a toad or something, they go down and pick it up. They want to see closer what it is, and usually they'll pick it up and bring it to see it so someone else can see it too. But they stoop down to look. That's the idea here that Peter has about the angels. That's what the word means, is to stoop down and peer into something so they can see it more closely. The angels long to look at these things. What things? What's he talking about? What are the angels longing to look at? Well, the main idea here is salvation. What God is doing to save his people from their sins, the angels long to look at what's going on. The salvation that God is bringing to his people, the good news, the way of God to God through Jesus. The fact that God works in us so that we're born again. He gives us a living hope. He gives us an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Verse 7, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets looked. Why is salvation so important? Well, I think of what Paul talks about. What part of the armor does he... Now, as Paul's talking about the armor of God, he's probably thinking of a Roman soldier and the armor that he's wearing. I don't think the Roman soldiers wore something quite like this, but they did have a helmet that they had on. So, and he calls it the helmet of salvation. So the helmet of salvation, why is the helmet so important? Well, I found out the importance of a helmet when I sort of crashed my motorcycle into the side of a truck. And fortunately, I was wearing a helmet. If I wasn't, I probably wouldn't have woken up the next day in the hospital, because I would be somewhere else on a slab in a colder place. But the helmet protects us. Protects what? Well, it's the helmet of salvation. It goes on the head. And what's in the head? Inside of your head is your brain. And guess what? You know, they've replaced all sorts of things. We haven't even had an Olympic runner who had legs that were replaced. We can replace all sorts of our body parts. I don't think anyone's done a brain transplant yet. If you lose your brain, you've lost your life. So I think the helmet of salvation is there because if you lose that, if you don't have the protection that you need for your head, for your brain, then your life is gone. And I think that's why Paul uses that figure of the helmet of salvation. So the angels look at what God is doing in protecting the lives of His people. Not only protecting our lives, but giving them life. Giving them life and life everlasting. Giving them the salvation that only He can give. Well, why are angels stooping down to look? Why don't they know what's going on? No. Angels aren't omniscient. They don't know everything. They aren't omnipresent. They aren't everywhere at all times like God is. They just don't know. We're going to be teaching the angels when we get to heaven. As the writer of Hebrews compares Jesus to the angels, he goes through a whole list of things where Jesus is superior to the angels. And guess what? Part of that is that the angels will learn from us as we go to heaven and speak with them. They aren't omniscient. They aren't omnipresent. They aren't omnipotent. They are people angels, they're creatures that go to do God's bidding. But the angels long to look at this plan of salvation for a very important reason. We never see in the Bible an angel becoming saved. What happened when the angels left heaven? When Satan and his cohorts rebelled against God? Well, they were cast out of heaven. Do we see them coming back? No. God made a different plan for us, though. And the angels rejoice in that. The angels long to look at how God is working in us, with us, for our salvation. And in this passage, I see the angels longing to look in three different areas. First of all, redemptive history. How God, throughout history, brought His people to Himself. How, as Isaiah says, he kept some survivors. He kept His remnant throughout the Old Testament so that He could bring in the Messiah. And the prophets are looking forward to that Messiah. How the angels long to look in redemptive history, in the faith of believers, and then finally in the genuine faith tested and approved that the believers had. So first of all, redemptive history. Let's look at verses 10 to 12 again. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. So the angels long to look at how God is working in redemptive history. I often stop at a spot in Newcomb, New York. I don't know if anyone's been through Newcomb, but Newcomb's sort of on the south side of the high peaks. And there's a rest area just outside of town where they've got this placard set up that has all of the peaks named so you can look further out, see the peaks, and then you can tell which one's which by this placard. And what's interesting there is you're looking across this big field, and then it goes down into a valley, and then starts to rise up to where the peaks are. And everything's very clear right in front of you. The valley that's in front of you, you can see all sorts of detail there. But when you start looking at the peaks, they sort of almost look all bunched together. So you see Algonquin here and Marcy here, but there's a few before them. You don't see the valleys in between. All you see are the tops of all of these peaks. And that's sort of the way the prophets were looking at God's plan of redemption. The things that were right before them, they could see in detail, and they could talk to God's people about what they were doing wrong, about the things that they needed to straighten out, how God was, just in a few years even, was going to bring on some calamity to make them, get them awake and or turn them back to Him. All of these things are in quite a bit of detail as they go through the Old Testament, but they're looking beyond, too. They're looking at the peaks of God's redemption for His people. John the Baptist coming to make the way straight for the Lord's coming. The birth of Jesus. The birth from a virgin. The life of Jesus as He lived a righteous life. His death. His sufferings and His death on the cross. His resurrection. And then another peak that goes beyond that they didn't see the big gaps. Another peak of His second coming as He comes back to usher in the new heavens and the new earth. As the prophets look, they see details in the front, but then they just see the peaks. They're seeking to discern when the Messiah is going to come, what He's going to do, and how God is going to work through that. But all they're seeing are the tops of the mountains. But they see that. And they see that not for themselves. They know they're going to be dead and gone by the time these things happen, for the most part. But they do those things. They put those things down. They search intently for you. So that you know that it's true that God is working. That God has made a way. That He, from the beginning, had planned a way for us to come to Him. And then that was fulfilled as Jesus came and lived His life, died on the cross for our sins, ascended into heaven, and now sits at the right hand of the Father, waiting for that time when God's kingdom is complete and He ushers in the new heavens and the new earth. They were looking intently at the sufferings and the glories of the Messiah so that we could see the truth of the gospel. The angels stooped down to look. Isn't it amazing what God is doing? Not only did they stoop down to look at these things, they were sort of involved in a lot of those things. Who announced the birth of Christ to the shepherds? Well, the angels came down. The heavenly host sang about the birth of Jesus Christ. Who ministered to Jesus after the devil tempted Him, after His time in the wilderness? The angels came and ministered to Him. Who rolled the stone away after Jesus lay in the tomb for 3 days? The angel did. And so they were a part of that. They were able to step into that redemptive history and become a part of it here and there. Do they still step in and become a part of the work in your life? Well, God says that the angels are still there. Sometimes they'll step in. We won't know. We won't be sure that it's an angel, but sometimes they will step into our lives. And they're fighting the battle against Satan and his minions that we can't see, that unseen battle that is going on right now. The angels long to look at these things. And they also like to play a part here and there. They look at the wonderful plan of redemption of God. But they also look at the faith of believers. Let's read it, verses 8 and 9. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The angels long to look at the faith of believers. Even though we don't see Him, we love Him. Even though we don't now see Him, we believe in Him and are filled with a joy that's inexpressible. Now, why does Peter put it like this? Well, Peter was there when Thomas made his remarkable statement that he's not going to believe until he does what? Until he's actually able to touch Jesus. Let's read about that in John chapter 20, verses 24 and 20 to 29. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, the disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put yourself in Thomas's place right now. How do you think he's feeling?" He said, "I'm not going to believe unless I can actually put my finger in those nail holes, put my hand in his side." And now Jesus is standing before him. And he looks at him and says, "Thomas." I think he's probably just ready to melt into the floor. That would be my reaction. "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. And put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." At this point, did Thomas need to go and do that, what he said he needed to do? I don't think so. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." We haven't seen Jesus in the flesh, but we believe. But you know what? If you look at your life, how God brought you to himself, how God dealt with you to change your heart, how God showed you the wonderful sacrifice that Jesus gave on the cross for your sins, I hope you've seen Jesus. I hope you've seen who he is and what he has done, and you're ready to live for him. Thomas didn't see, but when he saw, he believed. Jesus says, even those that you're blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And so I think Peter picks up on that language as he talks about this Jesus Christ. Now the people that he was speaking to, probably either because of their geographic location or the passage of time, for us it's the passage of time and the geographic location, hadn't been able to see Jesus in a physical way. But though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's what we need to do. Respond to him and respond to him. Even though we can't see him now, we will see him in glory if we come to him. And you are blessed if you do believe. The angels long to look at these things. Think about what the angels do. In Luke 15, when Jesus talks about the lost sheep, what happens at the end there? Well, all heaven rejoices when the lost sheep is found. The lost coin. The lady's looking through her whole house, cleans out her whole house to find her coin. And she's so happy that she throws a party. And Jesus says the angels in heaven are doing that when a sinner comes to salvation. When you are saved, the angels throw a party. They rejoice because of what God has done in your life. The angels long to look. Now, it says, you believe in him with a and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. I think this is giving glory to God. We have a joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory. Now, after Gabby Douglas won the all-around gold in women's gymnastics at the London Olympics this summer, she said this. Now, Gabby Douglas is a 16-year-old girl, before she went off, her church gave her a send off, and so she is someone who professes faith, and she was seeking to go and bring glory to God. And she said this: "It is everything I thought it would be, being an Olympic champion. It definitely is an amazing feeling. And I give all the glory to God. It's kind of a win-win situation. The glory goes up to Him, and the blessings fall down on me." Were the angels looking at Gabby Douglas as she won that Olympic gold medal? Were they helping her along? I don't know. Quite possibly. But would the glory still go up to God if she didn't win the gold medal? I'm never going to win a gold medal. Hopefully, though, I can still give glory to God. And my life can show His glory to others around me. Now, Gabby, wonderful smile. The gold medal, deals are flowing in. She gave something at the Democratic National Convention. She's at the top of her world, and I think she's still giving glory to God. That's great. But the fact is, even if she didn't win, if she's a true believer, her life should give glory to God. If she got fourth, if she got 50th, she could still give praise to God for what He has done in her life. In our Christian lives, we bring glory to our Savior through all the circumstances of life, not just the great things that happen to us, but often the times that we bring the most glory to our God is when we're going through the trenches, going through the tough things, going through the hard times, and we're dealing with them out of our faith in God. We bring glory to His name. Whatever the circumstances, we should be bringing glory to God in the shining moments, in the dismal failures, and in persecutions. I was sitting at dinner the other night, having dinner with Bert, and all of a sudden, I can't even remember why. I don't remember what we were talking about, but all of a sudden he goes into a box in back of his chair, and he throws this book at me. Now, I don't think he was throwing it to me because he was upset with me. It was more out of excitement because he thought of this as it was going through his. The book is called The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. It's by Rosaria Champagne Butterfield. And she's got some interesting thoughts in this book. By the way, she calls her testimony R-rated. And I would advise parents to read the book before you just hand it to your kids. But she's got some great thoughts here. One of the things she says there: a life outside of Christ is both hard and frightening. A life in Christ has hard edges and dark valleys, but it is purposeful even when painful. As she goes through the testimony of her life, there's a lot of pain there. There's a lot of hurt there. But she knows her purpose. That's what brings joy. The joy inexpressible and filled with glory. Knowing that we have a God who is going through whatever we face, the glorious times or the great times and the dark valleys. She also says, winners have always seemed to me people who know how to fall on their face, pick themselves up, and recover well. What came to my mind there, if you've ever seen the movie Chariots of Fire, and Eric Little's running around the track, and all of a sudden the guy from France gives him an elbow and sends him flying into the grass, and he looks up, and you know, the music's great in that movie, so you know, you see his face and the music's going, and then he gets up and starts to run, and he starts flailing his arms, and just before the finish line he passes the French guy that knocked him down and wins the race. He got up and he continued to run. He gave God the glory after that, although he was getting sick and couldn't even stand after that. But he gave God the glory. But he should have given God the glory even if he didn't win. Even if his leg was broken. Give God the glory in all things. But she goes on with her quote: Winners have always seemed to me people who know how to fall on their face, pick themselves up, and recover well. Without the proper response to failure, we don't grow, we only age. Are you aging or growing? Are you living your life for Christ knowing that He is working in you, working through you, doing the things that He's doing, having you go through the circumstances that are there in order for you to grow in Him, in order for you to, as Peter goes to, actually as he's already gone to, the refining that God is taking us through as we live our life for Him, and the fact that as He looks at us, He can look at a genuine faith as we're tested and then approved. I'd like to read verses 6 to 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. First of all, he says, we rejoice. This isn't just the word for joy, it's the word for jumping for joy. I had an Australian shepherd, and when I came home, that dog would just start jumping. He would jump, and he would jump up this high. And it's a little tiny dog, but she just keep jumping until I got out of the car and went over and petted her. She was jumping for joy, I think. We rejoice. We jump for joy because of what God has done in us, for us, through us. We jump for joy. At what? At the living hope that He's given us. The living hope. That hope that we live by and we live through. A living hope. An inheritance that won't rot or be contaminated or fade away. We jump for joy for the salvation that God has given. Even though for a little while there's grief. Even though for a little while there's grief. Verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary. So it's temporary and it's necessary. You have been grieved by various trials. Temporary, necessary grief. It's not that, oh boy, you're not jumping for joy. Oh boy, I get another trial. Another thing's going to happen to me. Oh, that's great. My house is going to burn down. Oh, that's great. It's not, oh boy, another trial. It's real grief. We have real grief in this life. There's sorrow. There's weeping. When Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus, He didn't jump for joy. He wept. There's real grief at the loss of things in this world. But we know there's something beyond. And that's what brings the joy. There's real loss, but there's real hope. We can still rejoice because we have a living hope. Because we know we have a salvation that will carry us through this life and on into the next. Our trials are temporary and they're necessary. And they're made to refine us. They're given us to us to refine us, to test us so that we can be approved. The word, Peter uses the same word for the refining of the gold here, refined by fire, and the testing or approving. The idea comes from the use of that word in the refining of gold where it was heated up by fire and then you scoop the dross off, and when there's no more dross, you know you have pure gold. It was also used when coins were exchanged. People, because they were gold coins, you can make another gold coin if you scraped off enough gold from all the other ones you had. And people would do that. But there were some moneylenders that would say, no, I only want the best ones. I only want the ones that are full size. And so they would test them. They would approve them so that they knew that they were dealing with the full gold coin. We're tested. We're approved. God does that. He refines us through the trials that we face, and then as we go through them, as we bring Him the glory, if we take joy, as we take joy in the fact that God is with us through the trials, He's with us through the valleys, then we can bring glory to Him. And He stamps us and says, this one's pure. This one's genuine. This one's mine. What kinds of trials? We're grieved by various trials. The word that he uses here is one that encompasses all sorts of things. It's all kinds of trials. It's persecutions. These people would undergo persecution. People in Rome, that where Peter would be headed, were going to be under terrible persecutions. It could be tests. It could be temptations. These are all included in the word that Peter uses. Will we go through persecutions? There are people, there are Christians in this world being persecuted terribly. I saw something from the Voice of the Martyrs, and it's just a group that look at the kinds of things that Christians are facing around the world. We can pray for those Christians, and we can pray that God will bring glory through them passing through the difficulties that they face. But we may very well face some of those difficulties here as well. I was coming back from Maryland this summer, and I stopped at a Chick-fil-A. Now, this was before they had the Chick-fil-A day that everyone went to Chick-fil-A because of what I'm going to be talking about. But I stopped in there, and I had the happiest server I'd ever seen. I don't know where they got this girl from, but she was just exuding happiness. If you were having a bad day, then this was the girl that you wanted to see behind the counter. So she takes my order and things. And then another girl, very polite girl, comes out and serves me. Everything was wonderful. Two other guys came around later and said, "Is everything okay?" They're checking on me and making sure everything's fine. It was a great place to go and eat. And I recall that I'd seen some article on them. So I looked back and after I got outside, I said, "You know, I knew there was something this week I saw about Chick-fil-A." Well, I'd read an article that week where a Chicago alderman was saying that they wouldn't allow a Chick-fil-A to come into his district. Why? Because the owner was discriminatory. How? Well, the owner had given a speech at a church and said that he believed in traditional marriage. So now this alderman from Chicago heard that, and he said, "We aren't going to let someone like that, that discriminates against people, come into our area, into our district." Let's see, when I was sitting in that Chick-fil-A, there were people from all walks of life, all socioeconomic groups, all very obvious differences in their ethnic origins, and everyone was treated the same. But because the CEO believed in traditional marriage, they said that Chick-fil-A's couldn't come in because they were discriminatory. That could happen to you if you were actually stand for your beliefs. The problem is that people don't understand the difference between holding a belief and being discriminatory. "I don't agree with you" is not the same as "I hate you." But people don't understand that. We can disagree without hating. We can disagree without putting someone down. We can disagree and still treat other people with respect as those who are made in the image of God. Another thing that Rosaria says as she came in, as she started conversations with Ken and Floyd Smith in Syracuse. Got to find this quote. She said, "Ken and Floyd didn't identify with me." At the time, she was living a life that we would not identify with. "Ken and Floyd didn't identify with me. They listened to me and identified with Christ." And that's an important distinction to make. We can disagree with people without hating them. We can disagree with people without putting them down. We can disagree with people and still treat them respectfully out of our love for our Savior. And that's one of the keys to suffering through sometimes the things that we will face in this world and the things that we will come up against if we're truly living a life for Christ and telling others what we believe in. We can't say to other people, it's okay. You're going to get to heaven as long as you're a good person. We can't say that. The only way that you're going to get to heaven is through believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. That's the only way. And we can't just say, oh, it's all right. There's many roads to heaven. We can disagree with people, but we still love them. We don't hate. We have trials every day, all kinds of trials. They can be trials outside of the church with people that are disagreeing with us. They could be trials within the church as we deal with other people. You know what? People are going to disappoint us. People won't do the kinds of things that we think they should do. We will be disappointed. We need to work through those things, whether it's outside the church or within the church. And we need to deal in faith, knowing that the trials that we face here are short, they're temporary, and necessary. In verse 7, then, it says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, as you are refined and you're shown to be genuine, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We undergo the refining process so that God can look at us and say, you are pure, you are genuine, your belief has shown itself through your actions. It's of greater worth than gold, whether that's Olympic gold or I was walking down East Rochester and there's a big sign that says cash for gold. So you can take your gold in there and they'll give you cash. I don't know if they give you as much as it's worth or not, but you can trade in your gold for cash. But guess what? Any gold is just going to be done away. It will be burned up on that last great day. As God ushers in the new heavens and new earth, there's plenty of gold already in heaven. You know, the streets are paved with it. But that's all going to be done away. But your faith is not. Your faith is more precious than that gold. It is what's going to last. It's what's going to carry you through from this life on into the next. Your faith will not pass away, and it will result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Even angels long to look at these things. They stoop down to see what God is doing in your life. So you too, stoop down to see, what's God doing with me? What is God doing in my life? See what He's doing in you, with you, for you, and through you. And may He get the glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the work that You do in us, for the salvation that You give us. Even the angels long to look at the things that You do. Lord, help us to see those things, to trust completely into You and bring You the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.